So for the main message, Mr. Carlson.
Good morning, good afternoon. I kind of want to follow along on the same theme that Corey set. What does it mean if something is important? What does it mean? You know, Corey certainly illustrated that in his checklist having to do with the boom truck, I believe is the term that was used. It can be a very, very important. Each one of those items he mentioned, extremely important. What does the word important mean? What does it mean? Well, yeah, I'm sure you can come up with various definitions. I wrote down this one. Something that is of great significance or value, likely to have a profound effect upon success, survival, or well-being. Certainly the item that was missed by the crew that Corey was referencing fit right into that. What they didn't catch was significant and ended up in the death of an individual. Well, one of the most important decisions, if not the most important, significant decision that you will make in the course of your life may seem kind of simple to state it this way, but one of the most, if not the most important, significant decision you will make in the course of your life is the decision you make regarding what is important. What is important? That is the most important decision that you will make. What is important? In Luke 12, remember the parable that Christ spoke about the rich man, that you might have a little subheading there. It's in Luke 12 in verse 16, Christ is addressing covetousness. But in verse 16 of Luke 12, he spoke a parable to them saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I'll do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many good things laid up for you for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That was obviously to this gentleman in the parable that Christ spoke. It was very important. But God said to him, verse 20, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So the rich man thought something was very, very important, invested time and effort in that direction. It turned out to be not that important after all. In the great scheme of things, a bigger barn counted for nothing. It didn't mean anything. So what is important? What is important? Again, to play with the definitions a little bit here, what has lasting worth or consequence? What is of consequence? And there is nothing of more consequence and importance in your life than your decision on what is important. Again, kind of a simple-minded way of stating it, but I think it cuts to it. What do you consider to be important? What do you consider to be important? And we could say it this way. Also, I believe the answer of what you really consider to be important, the answer is right there staring you in your face, or if not in your face, certainly staring you in your conscience, what you consider to be important. What have you done with your life? What have you done this past week? What have you done this past week, this past month, this past year? Your time, after all, is life. Life is time. So the way we conduct our lives, the things we invest, time, effort, consideration, emotion even, that tells us what we think is important. So that answer is there before you. We may not take time to dig too deep, depending on how uncomfortable it makes us, but the answer is there, either right before your eyes or in your conscience, a part that you push back. You've plowed, I've plowed many hours these past few months into something. I've plowed hours, and if I've plowed hours and time and effort into something, it must register in some way as being important. Or else we're not even considering it. We're just letting life happen to us, which is, again, you've made a decision there. There is no time, brethren, in any of our lives, there is no time like the present. There is absolutely no time like the present. And kind of a play on words here, there is no present like time, meaning present in this case, gift. So there is no time like the present, and there is no gift like time. What are you doing with your time? What are you doing with your time? It tells you what is important. What is the present? Well, it's that period of time between the past and the future. And interesting, think about it. People facing severe medical conditions, maybe they've been diagnosed with cancer of one sort or another, that doctor may say, you know, if we do this, we can get you 6 more months of life. And they'll put themselves through hell and chemotherapy or different things to gain 6 months. They'll suffer in order to gain 6 months. But yet we'll spend the past 6 months or whatever portion of our life. And what did I do from January to June or whatever division you want to put it in? But yet when we've been given a date, put it that way and say, and get you 6 months, then all of a sudden that time takes on an importance. But we need it to take on an importance in our lives right now. But regarding the present, Proverbs 24:33 states, and it's that principle, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of hands to rest, so your poverty will come upon you like a prowler and your want like an armed man, having to do with wasting time, laziness, not considering life, not making that decision. No, this is important and I'm going to stay with it. You know, and the proverb makes that clear. And Proverbs 10, verse 4 through 5, I'm not going to turn that, I got it here in front of me. He who deals with a slack hand becomes poor. And again, we can make the mistake, I think, brethren. Proverbs, some of the, you read the commentaries, and I heard one man say one time, Proverbs will give you a lot of information that's valuable in this life, but it doesn't have anything to do long term. He's wrong, because these are valuable principles. They work in the physical world, material world, they work in the spiritual world as well. Proverbs 10, verse 4 through 5 says, he who deals with a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent will make one rich. It will make you spiritually rich, if we can use that term. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Don't make the fatal mistake, brethren, of relegating these principles just to the material world. They apply in our spiritual life as well. Proverbs 10, verse 5 says, he who gathers in summer is a wise son. Again, going back to an agrarian setting, early in the spring, they're planted, summer, they're being harvested. And it says, he who gathers in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. Your summer is now, because you've been called. This is summertime. This is summertime. This is when you reap. The vast majority have not been called in this life, or they will not be called in this life. It's not their harvest, but it is indeed your harvest. Are you engaged in what is important? Have you given it some thought and made sure that you processed it correctly and come to understand what is important? 1 Peter 4:17, let's turn there, because this is, again, the time of harvest of God's people. We are being judged. There is a time when we stand before God, we stand before Jesus Christ, but judgment is ongoing. Think of a courtroom, and you have the various individuals coming in and testifying in this trial of whatever sort it might be. That testimony is what forms the decision that will eventually be made by the jury or the judge. Your life is a testimony. How you live your life, how you interact with other people, that is the testimony. That's the testimony that will be looked at. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're talking about this aspect of this being our summertime. Verse 17, 1 Peter 4, for the time has come, Peter very clearly states, for judgment, or, well, think of judgment, it means to divide, to make a distinction. I think the Greek word is krino, I'm not sure, but it means to divide, to make a distinction, to come to a decision. And that's being played out before God right now, by your life and my life. That distinction is being made. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? So this is harvest time. We want to make sure we understand what is important and live our lives by that. So if this judgment is beginning or taking place at this time, you are engaged in something. Are you engaged in what is important? The question is not, are you busy? Everybody's busy, one thing or another. Everybody's busy. That's not the question. The question is, are you engaged in what is important? Everybody's busy, but we don't always be diligent with those things that are important. We go off in Alice in Wonderland down one rabbit hole after another that takes us no place. Regarding time and the use of our time and that decision of what is important, obviously we all know how you define it exactly is up to you, but we know the most important thing in your life is the calling that you've been given in your relationship with God. But regarding time and the playoff of what Corey has mentioned in his 5 points there, you will not find time to seek God. You'll never find time to seek God. The only way that happens is you make time to seek God. You don't find time. You won't find time to seek God. You make time. And that is, why would you make time to seek God? Only because you made the decision that it's important, that that is important. You won't find the time, but you will make the time. If your life is crowded, remember, this is so important. You crowded it. If your life is crowded, you crowded it. Ain't nobody got control over your life. You know, ultimately, a husband, a wife, whatever, there are certain barriers you can put down in that. If your life is crowded, you crowded it. Use the two-letter word, no. No, I'm not going to handle that one. That's not what I'm going to do. Why? Because it doesn't fit over here what I've decided is important. So that which you've decided, that's why I said, most important decision you make is the criteria. Everything sifts through that, which you've determined to be important. So if your life is crowded it. You are the sentry of your own life. Nobody else is the sentry of your life. God's word will guide you. It gives us the direction, as Corey brought out. God's word gives us the direction, but you are the sentry of it. You must clear your own calendar. You must clear your own calendar of those things that, as you look at and say, this isn't important, or this doesn't move me in the direction of what I consider important. Obviously, we all have lives. We have responsibilities. We have to earn livings. We have to maintain our homes and maintain relationships. All those things, yes, are crucial. They are important, but they must fit underneath this broad overview of, no, this is what is important. I've decided this is important. You must, as Elijah, you must seek only one God. Remember when Jezebel, right after this is when Jezebel really got hot after Elijah. I think Ahab may have been there, but the 450 priests of Baal, and I think there was another 400. I think it ended up about 850 priests of Baal there, which is a side note, but it always occurs in my mind. That was one bloody scene at the end of the day. You ever go back and read that? You take them all down. I can't remember if it was the Brook Kindred or where it was, but I think he says he hacked up to pieces. This is a bloody scene. This is a prophet of God. That's a prophet of God. But before that, and remember that all the priests of Baal were jumping around, cutting themselves, and their blood is flowing everywhere. And Elijah mocks them. He says, hey, a little louder. Your God is sleeping, or maybe he went to the restroom. He really just mocked them big time. And he said to Israel, how long do you falter between two opinions? How long do you jump around between two opinions? If Baal is God, follow him. If God is God, follow him. But he just cut to the quick of it. And when you see that word we have there in the Old King James, I think it says, how long will you falter between the two opinions? If you look at the word, it has to do, might help your mental picture. It did mine. Falter, jump around between these two. You ever seen a sparrow in a tree, on a tree branch? He's here, he's there, he's here, he's there. A sparrow hops around. That's the picture saying, you guys hop all over the place. Why don't you settle now? If God is God, follow him. Baal is God, have at it. My friend, is what he's saying. So we have to, in this decision that we must make, which is so important, we have to realize and understand that God is God, and our decision is based upon that. So as Elijah told Israel there, how long do you falter between two opinions? How long do you jump around? We have to make sure that we have separated it in our mind as well, and that we worship only one God, because there are other gods that we can allow into our lives. And two, there's just two that came to my mind that I wrote down. I'm sure you could expand the list, just as Corey mentioned about the list that he put. That list can be expanded. Every list can be expanded to a certain degree because we're different personalities and different backgrounds. But there's two very time-eating gods. One is the pleasure god, the god of just seeking entertainment and pleasure. Again, pleasure is not wrong. Pleasure is not bad. But pleasure shouldn't be your God. And the other one that can eat a lot of time is the mood God. The mood God. How many hours, days, weeks are eaten up by the mood God? The mood God who we allow, different people have different struggles, I realize that. But How many days and weeks and months do we lose to the mood god who takes us off on some trip that goes no place? You know, we have to say no to that god. You go back and read about the Aztecs, who once were dominant down in Mexico and down through that area, I believe. And one of the things their priests like to do is they have, I think it was like a pyramid, and they would have their victim that they would take up there. And they developed it down to a science. They had to plunge the knife in the chest of this victim sacrifice, and they wanted to pull the heart out and hold it up to their god while it was still beating. This is part of their worship thing. Well, the mood god's that way. The mood god does the same thing. He wants to just rip your heart out, have control of your heart. It's still beating, but you're dead inside because it's the mood god. The mood god wants a sacrifice. He wants a sacrifice. He really does. You got to make that decision, not give the mood god any more time, because you've already decided what is important, and the yielding to your mood is not important. Isaiah 55. Let's go to Isaiah 55. God here in this part of scripture, some very pertinent questions here. First three verses of Isaiah 55, he says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." And he asks a question, verse 2, "Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy?" To feed that into what we're talking about today, why do you pursue those things that aren't important? Why do you chase this? Why do you chase that? To the detriment of what is really important. Again, it doesn't mean all the things are blocked out of your life, because we live in a culture, we live in a society, we have responsibilities and duties, but it's a balance. But that balance is achieved by first understanding what is important, the decision you've made of what is important. So God is saying, why do you traffic in trivia? Why do you spend your money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Let's drop down to verse 6 and 7, where we read, "Seek the Lord where he may be found." Seek the Lord. It is harvest time. It really is. It is harvest time. Make that determination that that is what is important. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." The very way that's stated would indicate he is not always going to be near, would it not? "Seek the Lord while he may be found." There's going to be a time when he will not be found. "Call upon him while he is near." There's going to be a time when he will not be near. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." And it has to do, again, with making appropriate use of time, making appropriate decisions of what is important. Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20, don't need to turn there, quote just a fraction of it. "I have set before you life and death, therefore choose life." The choice is there. That's Deuteronomy 30. Verses 19 and 20, you'll find that scripture, that God is a God of wonderful, wonderful, wonderful choice. Wonderful choice. God does not ramrod things. He doesn't. He's a shepherd. He's a shepherd. He leads, but he does not ramrod things. He said, "I set before you life and death. Choose life." He implores us to choose life, but that decision is there. And that decision is made and followed through by determination of what is important, what really is important. That which has significance long-term. Judges 14, I'll go back and consider Samson. Judges 14, to Judges, it has to do with where Samson is introduced to us. "Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, 'I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife.'" So Samson thought it important to have this gal from Timnah. Go through the story. It's just tragic. It's just tragic. I think we're somewhat familiar with it. He says, "Get her for me. She is right in my eyes." Some of the translations have it that way. Well, that didn't end so well, as I recall correctly. Her and her father and our whole house got burned up. But Samson, at that point in time, that gal caught his eye. That was important. That was important. And in the passing of time, what happened? Delilah, the innkeeper from Gaza, caught his eye. And Samson thought it was important to indulge in her company every so many evenings. He would show up there like an ox to the slaughter. He would return evening after evening. You'll find that in Judges 16. We all know how that ended up. But says Samson, those were pressing things. And Samson was set aside as a special man, remember? An angel came to his mother before he was born, said, you're going to have a son. Don't eat anything of the vine. Don't drink any wine. He was going to be a Nazarite. Well, he didn't. These gals caught his eye, and that was important. And Samson ended up, what? Grinding another man's bread. Remember? They got him finally, took his eyes out, and he's in the prison pushing the grinding wheel, grinding another man's bread. I think you'll find something in Proverbs where it warns us. Let's go to Proverbs 5. We'll just turn there. This one of the chapters that deals with perils of adultery and fornication. And you see it in this sense, you can see it played out in Samson's life as well. But this whole chapter is just warns of the dangers that Samson just indulged in constantly. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you perceive discretion and that your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell, lest you ponder her path of life. So the Proverbs is filled with those warnings. Well, Samson, not that he had the book of Proverbs, but he had no heed to those principles. Samson played fast and loose. He conducted himself responsibly. And he was given a special calling, and yet he squandered his gift. God still used him. He brought down the temple there at the end of his life. But what a tragic loss. Samson didn't keep focused on what really important. He squandered what he had been given. Let's go back to Judges. Let's go back where we were to Judges 16. And remember, Delilah kept asking him, what is it that gives you your strength? And he would make this one yarn up after another. And then finally, she wore him down because her lips were smoother than honey and sweeter than wine. So finally, he told her that it was his long hair. If his hair was to be cut off, he would not have any strength. And let's go pick it up. Judges 16 and verse 19. And she lulled him to sleep on her knees because he had said, you know, if you cut off the locks of my hair, I'll have no strength. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. And she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before other times and shake myself free. But he could no longer shake himself free because he didn't keep in mind what was important. He thought his strength came from inside of him. His strength was a gift from God. He couldn't shake himself free. He was faced with the cold, naked truth that there was nothing left. In verse 20, but he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Simply lost his way of what was important. In his mind, Samson thought, I've tore off the gates off the city, the posts up and everything. I'll just shake it off. There's nothing. I can handle this. But he couldn't. He couldn't, because he lost sight of what is important. He did not know that the Lord had departed from him. And now we find him at the end. He's grinding another man's bread. He's grinding the grain in the prison, just as Proverbs say will happen to somebody who follows that kind of life. Let's just take a quick look. I'm not going to turn it into these because I'm quite sure you folks will remember them. Just a quick list I came up with of costly misjudgments that we can find in Scripture. If you took your time and went through here, I bet you could fill up a couple pages of costly misjudgments that we can read of in Scripture where somebody thought this is important, wasn't important, and they made a misjudgment on it. Let's just look at five or six, whatever it is that I wrote down here. Adam thought it was important to please Eve, didn't he? Now, listen, boy, you know, Adam here, you know, take some. Who wants to be on the outs with his wife? So he took it. Adam thought that was important to please Eve. Nimrod thought it was very important to build this big tower, didn't he? That didn't end well either, right? Lot, the nephew of Abraham, thought it was important to live close to Sodom, didn't he? Remember, he pitched his tent towards Sodom? That was important to Lot. He wasn't concerned about the green, lush pasture so much. He didn't want to be too far from the hustle and bustle of the city, right? How did that end? His incestuous actions with his own daughters eventually after that. Esau thought it was very important to eat and to eat right now. Very important. Gave his birthright up. But, oh, that was important. But that was so important. Reuben, the firstborn, should have inherited the blessings, right? Reuben thought it important to enjoy the pleasures of Bilhah, who was a concubine of his father. She was Rachel's handmaid. He thought it was important to enjoy the sexual pleasures of Bilhah. And think about that one. And he no longer was the one who the gift would be given to, because he defiled his father's concubine. And how sick that was. So he went into Bilhah and had sex with her, one of his father's concubines. And also he was having sex with the mother of two of his brothers, right? How sick. Dan and Naphtali. Bilhah was their mother. How twisted. That moment wasn't too much more important to Reuben than that, was there? How silly we are. Remember in the fall of Jericho, when God gave Jericho over to the Israelites, and Achan was one of them that went in there. And Achan went inside Jericho, part of the forces that went in there. And he thought it was so important to possess that beautiful Babylonian garment and those shekels of silver and that wedge of gold. Oh, there was nothing more important to Achan than that at that moment when he saw that Babylonian garment, that wedge of gold and those shekels of silver. He thought that was mighty important. And we know what happened. And you follow the story back in Joshua. You can go back and recapture it. But they, through the drawing of lots, they brought it down, found out it was Achan. And I believe Achan and the whole family, the whole crew, got stoned or the earth swallowed them. But anyway, it didn't come to a good end. Think it through. You know, you want to do that sometime. Just think it through. Make your own list. Go through the Bible. Go through the various books. And just think of the characters, the individuals who it tells us about, and the decisions that they made. And obviously, when they made those decisions, they thought it was very important. Those were important decisions. That's why there is no more important decision you can make than what is important. And everything has to filter through that. So here are a few cautionary tips that I came up with as we go through things in our mind and we sift out the important or the unimportant from the important. A few cautionary tips I came up with. Beware of being cornered by misguided sense of urgency. Beware of being cornered by a misguided sense of urgency, that this has to be done now. Now, there may be a few things that come up in life, like it's important to not drive in front of that train right now because that will crush you. But there's a lot of things. Be aware of that. Be aware of being cornered by that sense of urgency. Let's think of, for a moment, just think back to Aaron. And when Moses was gone, and it was urgent for Aaron to just go ahead and let's pound that gold into a golden calf. Let's do that. That was urgent. That had to be done because the people were clamoring. So I had to do something, Aaron said. And as he said, his calf jumped out of the fire. Funny how we can do things. But anyway, think of King Saul when Samuel wasn't there at the moment that he thought he should be, and Saul had to do something. So he made an unlawful offering. Be willing, again, don't be cornered. Be willing, as it were, to walk off the lot. Think of purchasing a car. Got to get this one, you know, because I got somebody else interested in this baby. So you better get it today. There's another car going to be on the lot, okay? Be willing to walk off the lot. The one you're looking at is not the last car for sale. The home you're looking at is not the last home for sale. Be willing to walk away. Don't be cornered. Another one, beware of a force or impulse. It ties right in with the first point. Beware of a force or an impulse that impels, requiring immediate action or attention. You're being pushed into something, and you'll make a decision. You enhance the possibility that you will make a bad decision. Just think of the end of the lessons we just went through. So anything that this impulse that impels you, requiring to make an immediate action or give it your immediate attention. Be alert. You got to give it thought. You have to be honest with yourself. But be alert to the persistent danger that each one of us as a human being face. Be alert to the persistent danger that whatever one wants to believe or assume to be true will override their objectivity. I want this to be true. I like this answer. And we can allow that. We can allow that to override our objectivity, where we just look at the cold, hard facts of the situation. But the cold, hard facts are here. My yearning is over this direction. You can't let that yearning override the objectivity that you must use to make your decisions with. And the final one I come up with, Mr. Blanc alluded to this in his comments there about that book by Gupta, whose name it is, a very interesting book. And it came out from the airlines is where they come up with this concept of this checklist. It saves lives day in and day out. It saves lives. But create structure in your life. Structure is indispensable. Create structure in your life. I'm not going to turn to anything here. We know these well enough by heart, brethren. The first book of the Bible, Genesis, right? Is that not structure? On the first day, God this. On the second day, God did that. And all fit a particular pattern and way. But there's structure. Daniel had structure to his life, as Mr. Blanc or Corey, I can't remember which one, was alluding to that. There was structure. He had a habit of prayer. There was structure. That man served underneath three or four Gentile kings. God blessed him. But that didn't happen to a man who was just random shooting off at the hip. That man had structure. There's no way in the world he would have served underneath three or four Gentile kings. They would have been done with him in a heartbeat if he wasn't. So create structure in your life. David, King David, he was a very structured man. Think about Joseph and Jacob's son Joseph, who was sent into Egypt and purchased by Potiphar and became the ruler of his household, ruled the household of Potiphar. He had structure in his life. He had structure. He knew how to make things happen. He knew how to guide things and make it happen. Then eventually, of course, when he was brought to the attention of Pharaoh, what happened? The structure that he created. We got 7 bad years coming. He created the structure where they were able to store that grain and get through the 7 bad years. So beware, just rehearse those real quick. Beware of being cornered by a misguided sense of urgency. And going right along with that, be aware of a force or impulse that impels, requiring immediate action or attention. And be alert to that persistent danger that whatever you want to believe or assume to be true will override your objectivity. We look at things just the cold, hard facts that are facing you. And what does God say is important? What does God bring before us and say, this is important? Let's go to Micah, the 6th chapter. Again, I know this is a simplification, but it is not a falsification by any means whatsoever. God makes some very clear statements about what is important. Micah 6, and we will go to verse 6, where we read, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams or 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, a very important verse here, brethren. He has shown you, I'm going to add right here. He has shown you, O man, what is important. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So your decision of what is important should support each one of those things there. Each one of those things should be a part of that decision to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. It means be converted, be led by the Spirit of God is what it means. And let's go to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 9. Again, just a quick glance here at some things that God says is important. There are other things, of course, but I'm just dealing with broad principles here. Matthew chapter 9, and pick it up in verse 9. Then as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And so it was, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, the Pharisees were the nitpickers. They were the nitpickers. Interesting, I just took the time to look at nitpicking, where that comes from. It actually, what I found, it only came about like the 1950s. Is somebody who would sit and go through another person's hair and pick up the little eggs that lice had left there. I mean, you can't even see them, but that's a nitpicker. Everybody's come across nitpickers. Why do they wear this? Why do they do that? Why do they eat this? Blah, 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 blah. Never happy. Never happy. Just something else is always a fault in some other person. The Pharisees, that were always nitpicking, just nitpicking. So again, verse 11. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And now he's going to have another lesson here for us, like we had in Micah, of what is important. Falls right in place with Micah. But go, he says to the Pharisees, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. God wants merciful people. He wants merciful people. Go and learn what this means. What Jesus is saying to the nitpicking Pharisees, why don't you go learn what's really important? So let's close out here with Ecclesiastes, which is a wonderful, wonderful book, as all the books are. Ecclesiastes, again, we have the benefit here of this book of a man who had unattainable wealth God had blessed him with, experience after experience after experience, wanted to find out what was important in life. He experienced anything. He had slaves born in his own house. He had stereo, but his stereo was 1,000 singers over here and 1,000 singers over there. He had everything you could think of. And you go through these chapters of Ecclesiastes, and Solomon here, through this book, he's trying to determine, trying to decide what is important. What is important? And he ends up in chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Let us hear what really is important. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. That, to me, sounds very, very, very important.